First of all, let me say hi. It's been about a month since I've been up here. I'm Chuck, and if you're brand new to Crossroads, thank you. That's good, because I wasn't sure if my name was Chuck or not, but since you clapped, that must be right. So I'm Chuck, and I'm a teaching pastor here at Crossroads, and what that means is when Brian needs a weekend off or when there's a really uncomfortable topic like love and sex, you get to hear from me. So we'll be really intimate by the end of today, so nice to meet you too. So we've been in this series, Heavyweights, and we're talking about big, major objections that many of us have that keep us from either going to the next place with God, or if we're in a seeking process, and Crossroads has been designed for people who are just, you know, maybe not sure about the whole God thing or even the church thing. And so if you're in a seeking process, these are some of the big questions that come up that may keep us from saying yes to Jesus or understanding what the Bible means when it talks about these topics. And so, you know, what does it look like to have faith and doubt kind of coexisting in our journey toward understanding who God is? We talked about that the first week. And how do you reconcile suffering in this world with a loving God? If God is loving, why is there suffering in the world? We've dealt with big, major issues and tried to wrestle through them and try to understand God's heart behind that. And I just would say, if you were here last week, man, didn't Keith Crutcher do a great job talking about faith and science? Man, that was a great, great talk. And the thing that I was struck with is, it's been true for a lot of these, they look like they're opposed, but they're not always opposed. And I loved how he blended faith and science together. And we've seen that in a lot of other things we talked about in this series. And so that's what we're talking about. This is the last week of Heavyweights. Next week, we're kicking off a new series I'm personally very excited about called The Story. And really, this is kind of the genesis of this series is something that many of us have gone through around here, a spiritual growth experience, if you want to call it that, called The Story Formed Life. And this thing has really changed how I think about God, how I think about my family, how I think about my purpose, how I think about what God's doing in the world. As I look at the sweeping epic story of God that's playing out through the pages of Scripture and in the world, and that's what we're going to do in this next series is walk through kind of beginning to end, the story of God and really understanding his character in the midst of that. Now, if you've been around Crossroads for a year or longer, you might be asking yourself, so is this the journey for this year? And let me just say, this is not the journey. We've moved the journey to the fall. We went on a journey called Game Change in this past fall. And so we've moved our journey to the fall. The journey is a six-week intensive time where everything happening here in the auditorium lines up with what's happening in Kids Club. And actually, we partner with a bunch of other churches around the city to all study the same thing. That's absolutely happening this year. It's just happening in the fall. So just want to let you know that The Story is going to be an amazing series, a lot of creativity, and actually will lay foundation for where we're going in the fall with the journey. So you definitely do not want to miss that series. But today, I would say, sex is probably a heavyweight among heavyweights to talk about. Certainly feels that way to me as I think about this weekend. And the reason is because sex is deeply personal. You know, some of the topics we've discussed in this series, you can kind of step back and have an arm's length perspective on it, maybe take some things in, wrestle with some new concepts, some new ideas about God, some new ideas about faith and science. But when it comes to sex, it is immediately personal. Because sex is such a core to who we are as people. And so it's kind of hard to unravel the personal from all that to understand God's heart behind it. But that's what we're going to try to do today. And I just recognize that it's challenging. And I think one of the reasons right up front I'll say why this is challenging is because sex is so captivating and it's complicated. It's captivating and it's complicated. There's nothing that's been the source of more music, more poetry, more literature, more movie plots than sex and love. I mean, this is just core to who we are because it's so captivating. Sex hooks us. It's this full body experience that we can have that is not just physical but has other dimensions to it, and it's just super captivating. But because there's so much said about sex, it's also very complicated. It's very, very complicated. You know, I think we all are shaped by our own personal stories on this. We're shaped by what we learned growing up in our families or what we didn't hear growing up in our families. We're shaped by what we might have heard in religious context about sex. We're certainly shaped broadly by the secular media and what they may have to say about sex. And so we just don't come to this with a blank slate at all. And I think that there's actually two broad messages that are shared about sex, dominant messages about sex, and neither of them are very helpful. On the first side, you've got that all sex is bad. All sex is bad. Don't talk about it. It's private. It's dirty. yeah, I guess we have to do it to to reproduce the species, but don't really talk about it. And unfortunately, that has been a view of sex that has infiltrated religious institutions and certainly has infiltrated the church. And so for not just our generation, but generations before, there are people who would say, you know what, sex is not this holy thing and it shouldn't be talked about. All sex is bad. That's a broad message. It's a broad brush, and it's not very helpful. And it's actually not God's heart either. And on the flip side, there's another broad message. This is the message I would say we hear most in culture today, in media today, and that's, hey, it's all good. Do what you want to do. As long as it's consenting adults and it works for you, then all sex is good. I mean, after all, this is the culture that produced probably one of the coolest songs on sex I've ever heard, George Michael. Sex is natural, sex is fun, sex is best when it's one-on-one. That's right. That's right. Don't act like just because you're in church, you don't know that song. I want your sex. You know that song. You know that song. Yeah, I mean, this is the it's all good. Hey, do what feels good. If they aren't doing it, everybody should. I mean, this is what we hear. It's all good. It's either all bad or it's all good. And what we're going to see today, hopefully, is that God has a beautiful picture in mind for sex. And his perspective on sex is not meant to limit our freedom, but it's meant to optimize our ability to enjoy the incredible gift that he's given us. And so we're going to try to wade through the broad messages to understand God's heart. And God, I'm just asking that today, as we do this, you would be speaking to all of us and our uniquenesses and our unique histories with sex and our unique perspectives on sex and relationships. God, I pray that you would just be able to break through the clutter and really reveal your heart to us and truth to us, God. And that all of us would just feel your love and feel your receiving, not judgment, but your receiving in the midst of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to take up an offering, and as we do that, I'll say, if you're here for the first time, hey, we're just excited you're here on a heavyweight weekend. And I want you to know there's going to be some discs that are passed through the rows, because for people who call this place home, this is how we give to what God's doing around here financially. And so no pressure at all. When it comes to you, you can just pass it right on by to the next person. And as we take up the offering, we're going to look at a video, because as I think about navigating the tension of these broad messages and trying to understand God's heart, I just think some of the most profound poetry and profound music has been produced from devout people really trying to navigate and follow God's heart in the area of love and sex. And so as we take up the offering, we're going to look at this video and just allow it to really deeply impact us at a spiritual level. Let's take a look. Nacho Libre. Love that. Love that. You know? I mean, and I'll just admit, I use my hand to wipe my tears. I thought he was going somewhere else with that. Just be honest. Be honest, right? You know, and what is this? Is that like air flute? Is that air? I don't know what that is, but yeah, man, this is complicated stuff, you know? This is complicated stuff. And I'll just tell you my complicated sex story. It's been complicated for me. I grew up a church boy, and so that means that from an early age, I absolutely heard the message loud and clear, all sex is bad. It's bad. Don't talk about it. Just, you know, and really this was reinforced for me. Every time one of my cousins would come pregnant and they weren't married, you know, or if they had a girl that was pregnant and they weren't married to her. And that was like the scarlet letter. I mean, they got the scarlet letter treatment. And I just saw what was said about them, what was said to them, how they were treated, how people saw them differently. And it just really helped me, I guess you could say helped me, but I don't know if it was a help or not. It just said to me, okay, sex, this is off limits, because if you do this thing and you get a girl pregnant, then all of a sudden people don't like you anymore. So that was enough to keep me kind of chaste, to keep me from engaging until puberty. You know, and then all that went out the window, right? I mean, so I remember being 13 or 14 at a friend's house when I saw my first pornographic video. And man, you want to talk about something that got its hooks in me, that just gripped me, captivated me, and it changed the conversation for me. And so I went from this, it's all bad, to actually with my friends feeling like, man, it's all good. I mean, we were talking about experimentation. We were talking about, you know, who was doing what with whom. And I don't know if it was like this in your neighborhood, but in my neighborhood, we knew who the loose girls were. We knew who they were, and we had names for them that I'm not going to repeat because they're inappropriate, but we knew who they were. And so then the conversation became, well, who had you hooked up with, and had you done this with them, and what about this? And I did this with this girl. And all of a sudden, it was like this permission, try it all, it's all good mindset that I found myself into. And then church boy goes to college. And when church boy went to college, it just got worse, because internet was there, so pornography was now free and available, and so that was something that I got hooked in even deeper. But also, I had moved from just the pornographic stuff to personal experimentation, and so I used to take pride in calling myself a serial monogamist, which basically just meant that I slept with one woman at a time. That's all that meant was, you know, but I'm a serial monogamist. I'm not sleeping around. I'm just, you know, sleeping with the person I'm dating, then we're not together anymore. I meet somebody else, and I'm sleeping with that person I'm dating. So that was my thing. And I remember in college, we would have cookie parties. All the guys would get together, and we would have what we called cookie parties. And a cookie party was we'd bake a whole bunch of Nestle Toll House cookies, and we would sit down, and we'd talk about our sexual conquests. And, you know, we didn't use the same names for girls that we used in the neighborhood, but we had names for them. And we would trade notes, and we would trade adventures and talk about this one and what this one was willing to do and how it was with this one. Oh, man, is she up for other people? Because I'd like to do that, too. And all this stuff. And we would have these conversations, and it was this, it's all good. It's all good all the time. And I'm just saying, for me, that just complicated things. It just made it this complex, convoluted thing where I had all kinds of issues with it. And then I got married. Then I got married, which surprisingly wasn't a silver bullet. And I went into my marriage with a lot of stuff I had to unlearn. You know, one of the things that I wish somebody told me before I got married is I wouldn't come home every day. See, this is my picture was marriage was a silver bullet for sex. You get married, all your sex problems go away. And so I thought after a long day's work, putting in hours to provide for my wife, that when I came home from work, she being something sexy every day and this song would be playing.
Turn off the light. Light a candle.
I mean, Teddy Pendergrass, yes, Teddy Pendergrass. Actually, if you want that song, it's on an album called Baby Making Love 101. No, it's actually not, but it should be. Nobody told me that when you get married, Maria was only going to do that every other day when I came home. Maybe every third day. I mean, you know, it's like, yeah, it's not like that. It's not like that. And so what I had to do was unlearn a lot about sex. And let me just say, for me, I was a follower of Jesus. I wasn't just a church boy. I was a follower of Jesus, a follower of Jesus who got hooked on pornography, a follower of Jesus who was having serial monogamy relationships, sexual relationships with women who were not my wife, a serial monogamist who was in these situations where I had to learn that sex wasn't about only fulfilling my pleasures and my needs, that maybe God had a different view of sex. Maybe God's view of sex is actually about serving another person, not just fulfilling your desires. And maybe God actually has something to say about the context in which sex happens. And so what that did for me was put me on a journey of trying to understand what I obviously didn't get, which is, God, what did you have in mind when you created this incredible thing called sex? And that led me to the pages of the Bible, and it led me to the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, where it says this. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I heard a guy talk about the theological reason why a woman is called woman, how that kind of came and the meaning of that. And he said basically what it was Adam woke up from sleep, and he looked over and he saw this fine specimen of a human being. And he said, "Whoa, man, whoa, man." That's how. Hey, I'm taking cheesy jokes like that all day. This is a heavy subject. I'm taking them all day. But it's interesting what this says. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Naked and not ashamed. And so what do we have here at the very beginning of the Bible before brokenness enters the world? In a world that is designed and is operating according to God's perfect will, what we see is one man and one woman in the context of a marriage relationship. And what that told me was sex has context. God created sex with context. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 13:4, it says this, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure." That statement, marriage bed, is talking about the sex act. It's talking about sexual intimacy, and it's saying that God has a context for sexual intimacy, and his context is very clearly marital sex. Marital sex. God is pro-married sex all throughout the Bible. He is pro-married sex in Genesis. He's pro-married sex at the end toward Hebrews. And he's pro-married sex all the way in between. That is God's design context for sex. Sex has context. God gave it context. And the context is one man, one woman in a committed marriage to each other. And that's what God's heart is for us. And he's consistently for this. If you want to look at some erotic reading, you want to spice up your love life, there is a piece of the Bible called Song of Solomon, Song of Psalms. And this thing is, it's erotic literature. And in this literature, it is praising and celebrating the sexual union of a married man and a married woman. That's what this is about. And God is pro-married sex. What that means is any other context for sex is not God's intent. And so pre-married sex outside of marriage is not God's intent. If you're dating someone, serial monogamy or not, that is not the place where God wants sex to be expressed. It's not the place where he wants to be experienced. Extramarital sex, be that with virtual people, pornography, or if you're having an affair, that is not God's intent. That is not God's intent. And even as I look at the Bible, and I've looked in a ton of different places and looked at a bunch of different passages, God is very clear. Sex with someone of the same sex is not his intent. And I know that one's a tough one to talk about. It's very countercultural to talk about that. And I'm hoping that if you're here and that's your situation, that you don't up and leave, that you actually give me a chance to talk about this. Because I feel like it's important to know that when God puts these boundaries around our sexual relationship, he's not doing it to limit our freedom, but he's doing it because he loves us. And there's something about sex he wants to communicate to us. And that's why he gives it the context that he gives it. And this, you know, from a same-sex relationship standpoint, this one's tough for me because I have friends. Maria and I have a growing relationship with people that we really enjoy. Two women who are together, and they have two kids around the same age as our kids. And we like spending time with them, and it's a blast. And I love that that's a relationship that we can have. And I just admit that when I look at their family on the surface is not dysfunctional to me. I mean, actually, they have a more functional relationship with each other than a lot of heterosexual couples that I know. And so I admit that the implications of that are challenging to consider, but yet it's just very clear to me that God has a clear context for the sexual relationship. And that's not it. That's not it. Nor is selfish sex in marriage it. God is very clear about marital sex, where there is a mutual coming together of a man and a woman in the safety and vulnerability of marriage. That is his heart for sex. That is his heart for it. And so I think it's a fair question to ask, well, why? Why this narrow view? Why does God think about sex this way? And we get a clue about that in the New Testament, where a guy named Paul writes this. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Why does God have this view? Why is the marriage context the place for sex and other places not the context? I think it's because God is saying sex is not just physical. It's also spiritual. There's a physical component absolutely to sex, but there's also a spiritual component to this beautiful gift that God gave. And I want to say that very clearly. Sex is a good gift given by a good God in a good context. I really believe that. I really believe that it's a gift he wants us to enjoy. And when we take it and divorce it from the context God intended it to, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I'm always struck when I read things that come from the secular culture, maybe the culture that tends to say, hey, it's all good. I'm always struck when I read things there that seem to line up exactly with what I see in scripture all along. And that happened to me recently. There's a movie out right now in the theaters called Hall Pass. I'm not going to ask people to raise their hand if you saw that, because based on the conversation, you might not want to raise your hand now. You're like, I saw it last night, but I'm not telling anybody here I saw that. But Hall Pass, basically the concept of the movie, and I hear it's a really funny movie. It's got Owen Wilson and some other people I really enjoy. So I hear the movie, but the concept of the movie is this. There are guys who are married whose spouses have given them a hall pass, given them a period of time where they don't have to honor their marriage vows, and they can go out and sow their royal oats again. And so this is what the movie is about, and it's a comedy, romantic comedy. There's another movie coming out called No Strings Attached. This one is with Natalie Portman and Ashton Kutcher. And in the movie, they are platonic friends who decide to introduce sex into their relationship, but with no strings attached. You can still, you know, date other people. You can be with other people. And that's another movie that's out or coming out, romantic comedy. There's another movie called Friends with Benefits, kind of a similar plot line. And then there's another movie called The Freebie. So this article I found in Time Magazine was just making an observation that commitment-free sex is now the trend in romantic comedies. And that's why in the midst of that, I was struck by what the writer had to say. They say this: while contemporary filmmakers might be fascinated by the commitment-free hookup, they don't seem to believe in it. In Hall Pass, the character who strays is punished both physically and emotionally. Portman's no-strings-attached policy doesn't last. And in The Freebie, the partner who actually uses the hall pass lies about it to save the other's ego. What to expect from Friends with Benefits? We can guess from the trailer, in which Justin Timberlake insists to his buddy, "It's just sex. That never works," Woody Harrelson responds. Not in the movies. And I would say not in real life either. It does not work. You know, because of me being pretty open about my challenges in this area, I get to meet with a lot of guys who struggle in this area of sex, and even guys who don't, but I know and are just in community with. And I'll just tell you, I know no man at all who is married today who doesn't tell me, "Man, my sex life and marriage has been complicated and not helped by the sexual relationships I've had outside of that context." Everyone I talk to, that's what they would say. I know no guy who is single and looking to follow Jesus who tells me anything other than, "Man, you know what? It's just more complicated because of previous experiences for me. It just confuses things in relationships when I get it mixed up." I just know that that's true, and it's because there's a spiritual principle at work here. There's a spiritual principle, and that's why God says what he says about, "Hey, I don't want sex happening outside of that context." Now, I have to admit, I am having some sex because my wife is pregnant, so obviously we're having some sex. We're having another baby boy. In July, coming into the world. I'm really excited about that. My wife always wanted another boy. I said, "You do understand, these boys are looking to me as their example, right? Just make sure you, all my annoying habits, all the things I do to drive you crazy, they're going to think is really cool, and then you're going to have three boys in the house, you know, doing that stuff." So she said she's okay with that, all right? I'm like, just making sure you know. But, you know, as a father of boys, I think about this a lot. How am I going to talk to my boys about sex? How am I going to talk to them about this? First of all, my story is so complicated and convoluted, so how do I communicate that in a way that's helpful to them? But even beyond that, how do I point them to this higher ideal that God has for sex? How do I do that? And you know what? I got a 2.5-year-old and one in the womb, so of course I'm not an expert, haven't had the talk yet, but there are a couple things that I'm growing in my resolution around, and one is I'm not going to use scare tactics. I'm not going to tell my kids, "Don't get a girl pregnant, it'll ruin your life." I'm not going to go that route. I'm not going to talk about AIDS and STDs and other things. I mean, that's not for me what I want to communicate to them. So what I think is going to be a part of that, some of it is going to be things I've said today, but one of the things that's going to be a part of that is this. I'm going to talk to them about real women who still impact the intimacy I want to have with their mom. The sexual relationship with their mom is impacted by real women because of experiences that I've had in the past. So I'm going to talk to them about how when I was 17, and played hooky from school for an afternoon, I made a decision that had ramifications that I'm still dealing with, to lose my virginity to a girl who now I don't even know where she is. And here's this gift that, hindsight being 2020, I really would be better off if the only object, the only woman that I had experienced that with was my wife. It would just be better for my sex life. I'm just going to say that. It'd be better for my sex life if that's what I did. But I got to bring that into my marriage, and that has to be unraveled. I'm going to tell my boys about how in my cookie party days in college, I dated a girl, and our primary sexual relationship was her giving me oral sex, and how that trained me to be a selfish lover, and how I have to learn how to not be selfish in the sexual relationship with my wife. I'm going to tell them real stories of real people who impact the joyful thing that God wanted me to preserve and protect for Maria. It just doesn't work outside of the context of a committed marriage. And I think many of us, if we're honest, we bear the wounds that evidence that. We bear wounds, relational wounds. We bear emotional wounds. Some of us, unfortunately, bear physical wounds because of things that have happened. And I'm just saying, that is not God's best. That is not his heart for us. It's not his heart for us. It's not what he has for us. But again, why? Why so narrow? Why does God take this narrow view? one of the best answers I can give you is actually an answer straight from Scripture, a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And what he's talking about here is this reality. The reality is God created the world and sex and marriage and relationships, all of this, nature. He created it perfect. He created it to work the way that he designed it to work. But the story we see in the Bible, and we're going to talk about this in the next series, is that at some point, man chose to turn away from God. And that rebellion literally caused all havoc to break loose in the world. And there was a fundamental breaking. Our perfect relationship with God got severed. Our perfect relationship with each other got severed. In the next chapter, after Adam and Eve fall, the couple that used to be naked and unashamed are trying to find fig leaves to cover themselves because they feel shame. There has been a fundamental breaking in how we function, a fundamental breaking in our operation. And so what that means is, even at a core level, things that feel natural for me may not be God's best for me. Because I've been tainted. I've been tainted by the brokenness in this world. And I can't trust that what feels right to me sexually is right for me sexually. I can't trust that because of the brokenness of this world. And so what he's saying to us and giving us this boundaries is he's saying there are things you can do, but that's not the things that you always should do. And they're not the things that reflect the intent that I have with this beautiful gift. Sex is a good gift given by a good God in a good context. But if you're like me and maybe your history, choices you've made, all of that brings you to this place, you're like, you know what? I'm so far down a different path. Is it even possible to change? How do I begin to unravel it? Is it even possible? Is change possible? And I believe it is possible. And the reason I believe it's possible is because of what Paul says again when he says this. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have received from God. He's talking to people who said yes to Jesus here. And I just want to say again, I'm not saying everybody in here is on the same page with me. I'm not saying that. Paul is clearly talking to people who've made a commitment to follow Jesus. But for people who have, we have the very Spirit of God living in us. And he says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The power for changing is really captured in the phrase, you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. Paul is referencing a transaction that took place that changed our situation completely. And that transaction he's talking about is what Jesus did when Jesus broke himself on an altar for us. See, God is not asking us to do anything with our sex that he hasn't already modeled. So he's absolutely saying, I want your sex. He's saying, surrender it to me. But this is the God who in Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and broke himself, sacrificed himself on an altar for me. And you know what? He sacrificed himself for you. He sacrificed himself for us. You know, this is a Jesus who the Bible says was fully human and fully God. And what that means is he had to wrestle with sexual temptation because he was a guy. He was male. And so Jesus abstained from the sexual relationship so that he could do a greater love transaction and be the perfect sacrifice for me. Jesus broke himself for every person that I slept with who was another man's wife. He broke himself for that. How did I do that? I've not had an affair on my wife, but you know what? When I was having serial monogamous sex with people I wasn't married to, I was having sex with another man's wife. Jesus broke himself for that, so I could be free from that. Jesus broke himself for every time I still make lustful choices, every time I'm still selfish, every time I violate the stuff that I'm talking about today, he broke himself so that there's power for me to actually change. And what he was modeling and breaking himself on this altar for us is he's saying, I am more than enough for you. Not only was Jesus more than enough to pay the price for the choices we made that were against God, that's what sin is. Not only was he enough for that, but he's enough to fill us with power to actually change. Because what Jesus is saying as he broke himself on the altar, he's saying, look, if sex is about acceptance, then I want you to know I broke myself because I want to accept you. You're accepted by me. If sex is about belonging, then I want you to know that I died so you could belong to my family, so we could have a union that transcends anything that you could ever experience sexually. Hey, if sex is about identity, then I want you to know I died so that you could have my identity, an identity that transcends your sexual self. See, because this is really not just about our sex life. This is about our whole life. And what Jesus is saying to all of us is, this is just one sliver of a way I want to communicate to you that I can be more than enough for everything that you need. So we're going to listen to this song, and I just want you to let the words wash over you and consider the invitation of a Jesus who says, I can be more than enough, and I want you to surrender your sexuality to me. God, I'm just asking that in these next few minutes, as we process this a little bit, I'm just asking, God, that in these next few minutes that you would be the only voice that we hear. God, I just say that if there is any voice of condemnation or judgment in here, that's not your voice. And I just say in the name of Jesus, God, I just pray that that voice would be drowned out. God, if there is any voice in here of pride and judgment because of anything that's been said, God, I just say in the name of Jesus, that's not your voice. And I just pray that that voice would be silenced, God. Lord, you say that your kindness leads us to repentance. Your kindness is what leads us to turn to you and say, I will surrender my life to you. I'll surrender my sex to you. And I pray, God, that as we process this, that all we hear is your voice of love, your voice of kindness, because that's what you have for everybody in here, regardless of where they are right now. God, you love us. You love us. And you want to redeem. You can go ahead and have a seat. I want you to know, God just wants one thing from you. If you want to start moving in this direction, he wants one thing from you, and it's not a work. It's not something that you actually have to do, but it has to do with the word belief. Jesus wants you to believe this. He wants you to believe this, and when that word belief is used, in our culture, we think about it as intellectual assent. And I had lunch with a friend on Monday, and he really educated me on the word belief. And I'm going to get the century wrong, but he said, you know, it's only been after the 14th century that the word belief has come to mean intellectual assent. But if you look at what the word belief meant before that and what it means when we see it in Scripture, it actually means to rely on, to rely on something. So what Jesus is asking when he says, hey, surrender this to me, he's saying, trust me. He's saying, rely on me. And it makes me think about this altar. This is a couple tons of stone here. And I can rely on this. This is secure. It can support my weight as I stand, as I walk around on it, as I shift my weight. This is secure. It's not going anywhere. And I want you to know, this is what Jesus offers us in love. He's saying, I am a sure foundation for you. If you surrender your sex, if you surrender your whole life to Jesus, you're not surrendering to something flimsy, but you're surrendering to a God who actually broke himself already for your freedom. And you can rely on him. You can rely on him. You can trust him. And what does it look like to trust him? Romans 12 talks about our response to Jesus on the altar this way. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Jesus is saying, what it looks like to rely on me is to lay yourself on this altar and say, I will trust you with my life. I will trust you. I will rely on you with my life. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is the only thing God is asking for you to do. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, here's the promise, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And it describes his will as good, pleasing, and perfect. I want you to know this is a good God, a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who died for us, a God who died for us. And this is the invitation that he offers to us. And so I would imagine that there are a bunch of different people in different places here. I think for some of us, as we think about the consideration of putting ourselves on the altar, putting our sex life on the altar, we're distant from that. We're looking at it, but we're distant from that. Maybe we're distant from that because of fear. Maybe we're distant because of shame, which is, again, is not God's voice. Or maybe we're angry right now, and we're like, you know what? You're speaking against things that speak to the core of who I am, and I just can't go there. And I just say, hey, I recognize that. I recognize that for some of us, we're hovering around the altar. And maybe we've touched it because we wanted to see how secure it is. Maybe we've even tried to put a little weight on it, but we're hovering around it because we still have questions. If I say yes to this, how does this actually play out practically in my life? There's an unraveling that would have to happen in my current relationship. There's an unraveling. I might have to go back and make amends to some people. How do I do that? How do I begin to move in this direction? And I think there are many of us who would say, man, you know what? I want to be on this altar. But the reality is, this is about progress and not perfection. And so if you're anything like me, you might be on this altar for the first time, or you might be putting yourself back up on this altar for the 131st time, or the 231st time. Maybe just last night you jumped off the altar, and there's an opportunity to jump back on the altar. And I want you to know there's a God who loves you, who receives you, who is not here to judge you, but is here inviting you to trust Him. To trust Him. And so I just would ask that wherever you are right now, just close your eyes. Close your eyes. And God, I just pray that as we do this, you would lock in an image for us. I want you to imagine Jesus interacting with you on this altar. I want you to imagine what it would be like if Jesus was sitting on this altar right now and He's only talking to you. I think what Jesus would be saying is this to people who are married. Jesus is saying, hey, I want your sex life in your marriage. I want you to surrender that to me. So, hey, give me your thinking. Give me your thinking about your spouse. Give me your thinking about your sex life. Give me your thinking about what's right or what's fair. Give me your thinking. Give me your thinking. Give me your emotions. Maybe there's years of built-up resentment. Maybe you are on the brink of divorce and you're ready to leave because you've been hurt. Or because you feel unheard, or you feel unloved. And Jesus is saying, hey, give those feelings to me. Hey, give me your past. If there are people or experiences or struggles that are interrupting your marriage and your sex life with your spouse, He's saying, give me that past. I can heal that for you. I can heal that. He's saying, give me your future. Give me where it goes from here. It seems like an impossible journey, but I can do impossible things. Give me your future. If you're here and you're not married, single, divorced, whatever the situation may be, and Jesus is saying to you, give me your thinking. Give me your thinking about worthiness. Give me your thinking about what you could never be forgiven for. Give me your thinking about how deeply you've been hurt. Give me the stories you play over and over again that just get at you. Give that to me. Give me your emotions. Give me your fears. Give me your worry. The clock is ticking. Will I ever get married? Give that to me. Give me that fear. Give me that uncertainty. I can actually heal that. I can help you with that. Hey, give me your past. Past dating relationships. Ways you've been hurt. People who have hurt you. Give that to me. Give me your heart. You feel like you've given your heart away to some people and you can never get it back and it's all in pieces. And Jesus says, I can redeem that broken heart. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give me your relationships. Give me the person you're dating right now. Just give them to me. If you're here and you're wrestling with same gender relationships, I want you to know that the Jesus who sits on the altar not in judgment, but in love and with grace. And He says, hey, give me your thinking. Give me your thinking about your sexuality. Give me your thinking about men. Give me your thinking about women. Give it to me. Give it to me. I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to love you. But would you surrender that to me? Give me your past. Give me the choices you've made. Give me the commitments you've made. Give me your past. Give me your future. Give me what it looks like from here on out. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. Give me your spirit. Give me all of who you are. I'll be more than enough. I'll be more than enough. No matter where we are, God is inviting us to surrender out of love. He's a good God, and he wants us to receive it. He wants us to receive all that he has for us. You can open your eyes. You know, there's one other thing that I know to be true, and it's this is impossible. What I'm talking about is impossible without a loving God. And I also think it's impossible without loving community. And I just want to say, Crossroads is a place where you're loved no matter where you are on the spectrum, and that will never change. You know, Maria and I have been deeply impacted by the loving community we encountered here. Even the months before we got married, right before we got married, 3-4 months before we got married, we were in a position where a loving community of people here at Crossroads challenged us to have a period of refraining from sex, of abstinence, before we walked over the threshold of marriage. And that challenge was costly for us, not only because of our history and because of all the things we had been doing up to that point, but it was costly in a purely economic sense because Maria was living in Pennsylvania at the time and I was here. And it meant incurring costs early to bring her here so we could be in the same city and live in the tension of what would it be like to actually allow God to show us why he has this context of sex and marriage. And so what that meant was moving her here early. We had figured out what apartment we wanted to live in and where we were going to move as a couple. And so I was in the apartment. So when she moved, obviously, I couldn't stay in the apartment with her. That wouldn't work. And so friends of mine who had just had a newborn child, their first baby, opened up their home to me and let me crash in their basement for those months while we were in this city together, working through and trying to heal, and also just allowing God to redefine love for us in our context. And I remember that. I remember thinking, man, they were at a point of craziness with a newborn, but they invited me into that because they loved us enough to allow us to walk through this period. And I remember we were talking about it this week, and just want you to know, anything I share personally, Maria has already approved. I don't say anything up here that she doesn't know about. So, and we were talking about that this week, and she mentioned this, and I mentioned this. In that period for us, the only thing that we felt like we could do to actually demonstrate physical affection without it escalating to a sexual encounter was actually give each other a high five. And so for that period of months, I'd go from Mason, I'd drive downtown, I'd meet her, we'd have dinner in the apartment together, and then I would leave, and on my way down the steps, it'd be like, I love you, babe, I love you too, and we'd high-five each other, you know? And to this day, we actually still, from time to time, high-five each other, because that's just a special thing for us. And you know what happened in the period of time that we allowed that abstinence to be the case in our relationship? God did something that I could not have imagined. I didn't even know my wife needed. But she had a lingering question. Even as she was ready to commit her life to me fully as a wife, she had a lingering question. The question was, if this sex thing ever goes south for us, if this sex thing ever goes away, would you actually still love me? Would you have married me if that wasn't in play in our relationship? Would you have stayed with me for 7 years if it was an abstinent relationship? She had that lingering doubt in her mind. And you know what? That 3 months, it didn't totally solve that for her, but man, it made a big dent. And there was a benefit of trust. There was a spiritual dynamic that began to work in our marriage that I think we are still benefiting from today as we continue to grow in this area because God redeems. He's faithful to redeem. And I want you to know, no matter where you are, no matter what and how impossible it seems, it is possible for God to redeem you in this area. And he wants to do it. Because what the Bible tells me is Jesus came not just to redeem individuals, but he came to redeem the whole world. He came to redeem everything in the world that's broken, everything that went apart when Adam and Eve sinned. He came to redeem it. He came to redeem and restore a relationship with God. He came to redeem how we relate to each other. He came to redeem nature itself. He is in the process of redeeming everything. And this is just one of the ways that he says, invite me in. I am a redeemer. I want to make everything new. And so we're going to sing another song. And as we sing it, it's a declaration. It just says, we believe this. We believe it. We believe it. We're going to rely on it. Even though it's difficult, we're going to rely on a God who makes all things new and trust him with our life. And we're going to trust him with who we are as sexual people. So I want to challenge you to sing this song as a statement of faith.